this is the way the apostle always deals with it, first of all. And I think there's actually a thing about the husbands involved in that, because I don't think the husbands even want to try to do the right thing if the wife's not doing the right thing. So we have to kind of start with the wife. Just to share, and we got to move quickly through this, 10 ways a wife damages the spirit of her marriage without even knowing it. These are not things done intentionally, that is, intentionally to damage the spirit of her marriage, but rather something that's done. It all comes back down to the attitude of selfishness rather than love. But let's identify them so you can recognize them if you see them in your own life. Number one, when she rehearses forgiven failures. Forgiven is in quotes because it's supposed to be forgiven, supposed to be all done with, but it comes back up. She is sowing. She tries to avoid a problem by repeating back to the husband failures that should have been forgiven. But what she reaps in this, he feels that the humbling he endured to ask for forgiveness was in vain. She's teaching him that asking for forgiveness is a worthless effort, that there is no forgiveness, there is no leaving of that. A wife should carefully distinguish between the failure and the lessons learned through the failure. A wise wife will bring the lessons to mind without communicating the spirit of don't forget how you failed in the past. A wife can help avoid failures by encouraging the husband to have wisdom searches in Psalms and Proverbs. We did this for a number of years at my home, and it was just kind of fun because we would I'll explain how it works here. The wisdom searches are when the family asks a question of God. Now, this could be a theological question, but it can be practical questions as well. We ask, not really expecting to find many answers, but we ask, you know, what should we watch on TV? What should we not watch on TV? And it was interesting to see how many times what your eyes came up in the wisdom search. And so each day you read a chapter in Proverbs that corresponds to the date. On the 1st, you read chapter 1. On the 15th, you read chapter 15. With the Psalms, of course, far more than 31 chapters, the Psalms begin with the day's date and then adds 30 until there are no more Psalms. So on the 1st, you read the first Psalm, then you read plus 30, 31st Psalm, 61st, 91st, 121st Psalm. And then you run out. So you read 5 Psalms each day. On the 15th of the month, you would read the 15th, 45th, 75th, 105th, 135th. The only exception is for Psalm 119. On the 29th of the month, you read the 29th, Psalm 59th, 89th, skip the 119th, and then finish with the 149th. You save Psalm 119 for the 31st day of the month, and everything else works out. And that's about equivalent to 5 chapters normally, you see, a great big long psalm. So it's especially good to write down all the wise insights you get from the Psalms and Proverbs that answer the question you ask of God. We have tablets, those yellow legal-sized tablets. We have tablets full of wisdom searches. And ever so often, I'll get one of them out, just go through, and it's truly wisdom gleaned from those psalms. And we came to believe that God was so interworking that the very questions that came to our mind were things that could be answered in that chapter of Proverbs and those chapters of the Psalms. So this is a wise thing to do. This gives the whole attitude of learning the lessons of life and makes it a part of the family. My wife was our scribe, and she was able to not only t- take just what we were reading and what we were talking about, but add her own comments in it as well. So the idea of repeating failures: under no circumstances should a wife correct her husband in public. This is one of the most destructive things a wife can do to the spirit of her marriage. Proverbs 4:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word of God, they may also without the word, literally without a word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation there means the manner of life. All right. I should take time after each one of these just to ask if there's any questions or comments on this particular thing. This is where you repeat a failure, it's been dealt with, but you bring it up again, damages the spirit of the marriage. You laughed last time I said that. No. That's right. All right, number two, when she neglects home responsibilities. Here's what she's sowing. She focuses on areas of activity that interest her, allowing the home to be neglected. But that sowing reaps something. He feels shamed by her lack of care, as if she were to say, you don't rate very high on my scale of interest. If you stop and think about it, where you are at home, if you're reading a book, if you're watching a TV show, if you're eating a meal, part of how you feel about everything is reflected by what's around you. You see? If you just keep crummy stuff around, just out of inertia, it absorbs into you. If things are nice, if you replace things, if you have a good sense about what's around you, you feel better. Just kind of an amazing thing. Titus 2:4 and 5 instructs the older women to, quote, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Keepers at home means being active and involved in keeping the home neat and clean, providing an atmosphere, that's the thing I'm talking about, the atmosphere conducive to the goals and needs of the family. As was suggested in Titus, if a wife does not have the natural abilities to be organized, she should ask for help from a woman of greater experience. Anything to add? Comments? Questions? All right. Number three. Donna, something coming up there? Nope, okay. Number three. Oh, yes, sorry. I got to check my peripheral vision here.
That was...
Yeah, the thing about keeping the house clean, I don't think anybody really wants to live in a museum, you know. It's just, I remember back when all the older ladies had the plastic covering over their couches, you know. You sit down all crinkled and as a kid sitting on those things in the summertime, you know, then your legs would sweat and stick to the plastic. It was not much fun at all. So there's a balance in all of these things. At number three then, the wife damages the spirit of a marriage when she has undefined expectations. What she is sowing is that she focuses on her physical and emotional needs and expects him to understand and to meet them. But what she reaps is that he feels that he can never please her and that he receives no admiration for what he does. This is the way of expectations. Often things that are perfectly clear and obvious to a wife are undetected by the husband. And expectations dry up the joy of being helpful, because when you expect something, you're angry when you don't get it, but you're not thankful when you do. You just expected it. If she makes demands and holds to expectations, the husband will react negatively. A wise wife will speak to his protective instinct and explain how he can help her. You could protect me from the spirit of jealousy by not delighting in other women. Probably not in those words. Sounds a little stilted there, I think. I feel overwhelmed in the things I have to do today. Could you decide for me which is the most important? My wife said when got to where she had her own car, she said, I feel that a woman shouldn't pump her own gas. And I thought she was kidding, but she was very serious. And so while she does it when, you know, in emergency situations, I always plan to be the one that pumps the gas. And I've noticed that, having learned this through the years, when I get back in, she looks at me with a smile and admiration and says, thank you for taking care of that for me. Well, I'm, you know, good grief, I'm the hero, you know, so this is just wonderful. All right, so I was freezing out there in the cold wind doing this, and my hand smells like gasoline, but, you know, it's worth it. It really is worth it to have that thankfulness and that admiration. Comments or questions? Undefined expectations. Men can have this as well. When I do marriage counseling, I try to emphasize this, because the way a man's mother was, all the things that he likes about her, he just sort of grew up and he expects that's the way all women are, all wives will be. And so he kind of expects that without having expressed it. And the wife, looking at her dad and the things she liked about him, will expect her husband to fulfill that role as well. So my goal is to actually go through those things in the counseling to eliminate what it was. And I always tell the story how that my dad was a salesman. He was always gone. I left for school before he went to work. He was still in bed. And I went to bed before he got home. So I hardly knew him. And so in my house, if something broke, my mom fixed it or tried to fix it. And if she couldn't, she told my dad about it that night, and he said, call a repairman tomorrow. So that was, you know, it was either my mom fixed it or we called a repairman. And in my wife's home, her dad was a hands-on guy who fixed everything. And so we had a clash of expectations when we got married. I remember her coming to me saying, the toilet is broken, you know. And I go, so, well, would you fix it, you know? I was so delighted with taking that cover off and discovering what's back there that something was obviously supposed to be attached to some other thing, and I reattached it, and it worked. So, I got to be the hero. But for the most part, I didn't know how to do any of that stuff. But those kind of expectations can be devastating. Anyone else? All right, number four. When she resists his leadership, she refuses to follow or even discuss his ideas or gives a criticism or sarcastic remark about his leadership, prompted undoubtedly by many sitcoms. What she reaps is this: he feels like giving up. The other thing that is really bad about this is that some men who are not willing to give up will then begin to apply pressure, and then even abuse can begin. But and I'm not saying it's the wife's fault. There's no excuse for abuse. But I am saying that the ball starts rolling at the point when she's resisting his leadership. Most men are very fragile, strangely, when it comes to being the leader, and especially the spiritual leader of the family. So it is essential for the wife to find ways of praising him and reassuring him of his leadership. People in general, men in particular, will emphasize in their life what they are praised for. This is a key understanding for wives to encourage and help develop their husband's abilities. If a wife has damaged her husband's leadership in this way, she should immediately ask for forgiveness and assure him that she wants him to be the spiritual leader in the family. Many wives unknowingly discourage their husbands by looking to others for counsel. 1 Corinthians 14:35 cautions the wife, "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Instead of turning to others, ask your husband your spiritual questions. He says, "I don't know." And you say, "Well, I don't know either. It would really mean a lot to me if you could find out for me." Let him call the pastor, see. Let him do the research. But let them ask their husbands. So we get the idea. The whole point here is that God said he's supposed to be the leader and the wife's supposed to be the helper. So if she rejects that, he will just give up. And a lot of times men are tempted to give up their leadership anyway. And then by default, the wife takes the leadership. And if something goes wrong, then he has an out. You know, he says, "Yeah, you see, you took over," and so on. But he kind of prompted her into it so that when it goes wrong, if it goes wrong, he won't be blamed. So you, the wife helps herself in a lot of ways by actually laying that leadership back on him. Comments or questions? All right, number five, when she shows lack of confidence in his decisions, which is a little different from number four, she expresses quick disapproval of his decision. What does she reap? He takes it as a personal attack on the very heart of his manliness and his judgment. So a wife should respond with eagerness to carry out his wishes and ask questions for clarification. Before she explains her frame of reference, which is very often concerning the immediate needs of the family, she should draw out her husband's future goals. Then she can relate her needs in the context of helping him reach his goals. Now, it says a lot in a few words. What I'm saying there is the wife may, from her viewpoint, see some big holes in this decision. But she ought not to express a quick disapproval. Rather, in the eagerness to carry it out and say, "Okay, well, then let's help me think this through. You know, what about this? What about this? What about this?" And in that, striving to cooperate with that decision, she brings up these other things. "Well, then how do we deal with this thing and that thing?" And he goes, "Oh, I didn't think about that." So now you can get that resolved. If the a husband gives direction that is contrary to God's word, his wife must appeal, and if her appeal fails, she must refuse to do evil. And this is a bad situation, indicating she probably made a bad decision about a husband, but nonetheless, she should appeal and then refuse to do evil nonetheless. And appealing is like what Daniel did in the book of Daniel when they said, "Well, you have to eat this food that would be inconsistent with Jewish life." And and he said, "Well, give us a test. We'll eat our food and you let everybody else eat the food the king gives. And we'll see, be up to you who looks better." And so that was the appeal, you see. The appeal was, could we try a different thing here to still accomplish? Like with Daniel, the point that was trying to be made was, "We want you guys to be the biggest and the brightest, you know. So we're giving you the best food, king's food." And Daniel had God's training to know that not all of that was the best food. So he said, "Well, put us to the test." And then he won that appeal because he and his friends looked better and were a little smarter than the rest of them. So this might teach the husband moral standards from the life of the wife. When she takes a stand for not doing evil, her life must be consistent in the area involved. It's one of those things you can't really pick and choose on this thing. I like my evil, but I don't want his evil. It's not consistent and will be seen as inconsistent. So you have to be consistent in that area. Comments? Yes.
The thing about the future goals, it helps also then.
That's right.
Again,
that's often the case because, as the scripture points out, Romans 2, verse 4, I think it is, that we often step into judgmentalism because we have also been defeated by that same sin. We're not there to encourage them to overcome that sin like we overcame it. We just say, so that's the situation that comes up very, very often. All right, number 6, when she lacks a grateful spirit. What is she sowing? She expresses a public sadness that her husband has not met her expectation. What does she reap? He feels the shame of a public rebuke and the frustration of being a prisoner of her expectations. An ungrateful wife communicates the message, "My husband does not know how to make me happy." A sad wife in public makes that proclamation. Just glum, just sits there, doesn't respond to what her husband says. Many husbands feel that they're either not able to meet those expectations, or even if they do meet them, there will only be more demands to take their place. A wise wife will give all her expectations to the Lord and then demonstrate sincere appreciation to the Lord and to her husband for the things that are done for her. There was this wife that was always complaining about her husband coming home late. And he'd work hard and try to get home. And then when he'd get home, the supper would be cold and she'd be colder, you know. And she was encouraged to give all of her expectations to the Lord. She says, "What does that mean?" He says, "Well, like this thing with your husband, don't expect him to come home at all. Just give that expectation to the Lord." So he got in particularly late one day and opened the door. She came rushing over and he kind of went like this and she just hugged him. And she was hugging him because she didn't expect him to come home. She was really happy to see that he came home at all. He stepped back out and looked at the address. Make sure this was the right house. But things were much better. And you can just imagine the difference that he had been working hard. He came home. It wasn't all about her. It was about that he did come home. In Psalm 62:5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." As God allows your expectations to be fulfilled, you can then give praise to the husband and to the father. Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Comments or questions? Lacking the grateful spirit, yes.
I don't know if I'm supposed to participate also.
That's all right.
I know Jenny, with me being in the military, she didn't know if I was going to come home.
Yeah, that's true.
There was time.
In actual fact, nobody knows if somebody's going to come home.
Right, exactly. You know.
The world being what it is. Which is another reason why you don't come home, right?
Yeah, then I definitely wouldn't come home.
Yeah.
And it'd be beyond my
expectation. That's right. That's right. So you can have the false expectations in a lot of areas. That's right. All right. Number 7. When she fails to build loyalty for him in their children. What does she sow? She expresses her disloyal attitude to the children. What does she reap? The children play one parent against the other to get what they want, and the husband shows favoritism to regain loyalty. And so you, who can bribe the kids the most, you know? And this is a terrible situation, terrible for the kids, terrible for the parents. When my son Paul and his wife Jen were expecting little Karis, they said, "Well, what do you think, Dad? Do you think we'll be good parents?" I said, "I know you'll be good parents." And they were kind of surprised at my firmness. They said, "Well, why would you say that?" And I said, "Because you love each other. I see how you are with each other. That bond is the key to how you raise your children. This very situation, you see. To be two people joined together and both selfish means that it's always about me, not about my mate. And so now I will complain to anybody that will listen, and the children are bound to be listening, you see. And so now I'm expressing that, and this whole thing falls apart. Children are quick to sense their mother's true feeling toward their father. She doesn't really have to say much. That little huff, the rolling of the eyes, it says everything. The kids understand that. They're very tuned into this. They detect many symptoms of disloyalty, like the statement, "Don't tell your father what happened," or "He has no right to expect us to do this." The wise wife arouses loyalty and love to the father. This reflects love and loyalty back to her. And so it's a building circle instead of that vicious circle that eats itself up. Comments or questions? Yes.
I was thinking this
morning. All right, number 8. When she exposes their marriage problems to outsiders. What does she say? She shares marital problems with her friends or even with the pastor of the church to gain sympathy. I remember early on talking to a lady in my office that about all the bad things about the husband, and I knew I had to meet with him, and I was expecting this beast of a man, this horrible man. He was meek and kind and quiet, and I realized, oh brother, I've only heard one side of this story, you know, and it makes a big difference to know both sides. So he is discouraged. He feels betrayed when the word gets back to him that she didn't talk to him about it, didn't come to him for any wise discernment, rather just talk to other people about it. So he's discouraged from talking to the pastor because he feels that he will be already prejudiced against him. While it's extremely difficult for a wife to share a problem first with the Lord and then with her husband, yet even if she tells her mother, the parents will usually take up an offense against the husband. When you get your friends and other people to take up an offense against the husband, it's very hard to undo that. If you then make up with your husband, the parents say, "You failed, you see. You're letting us down because we know what he's like." So it establishes a thing with the friends and the family. The wise wife will pray earnestly about a problem, then appeal carefully to the husband. If the problem is not helped, she should enlist the help of her father, who gave her to the man in good faith. If his counsel is rejected, then appeal is made to the pastor in the church. But this is the way, that's the path. That's the path of things. Comments, questions? All right, number 9, when she is inflexible to his priorities. What does she sow? She draws the limits of her world around her interests and responsibilities and expects his priorities to be the same. It doesn't matter what he's doing. It doesn't matter what his goals in life are, that he should be meeting your goals, you see. What does she reap? He feels that she's trying to make him her helper instead of the other way around. Remember that God's purpose for the wife is shown in creation is to be a suitable helper for the husband. This wasn't part of the curse, this was part of creation. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet, a help suitable for him." The wise wife realizes she will find her identity and fulfillment only as she functions in harmony with God's design. Often the priorities of a wife revolve around the efficiency of the home. If the husband suggests a change in plans, which will be difficult to achieve, she should ask his counsel on rearranging her priorities instead of just refusing. Again, you go into it with an excitement about obeying, but you're trying to work out the details, trying to think it through. Any questions about this? Inflexible to his priorities. Yes? It is a mystery to the world. A happy home is pretty well forsaken by the TV sitcoms. Father Knows Best. Ha! You know? And so it's just one of those things that they don't get it. They don't understand. And it's really sad. Yes? Yes, you can turn this thing to where it's a build-up, edifying, encouraging, or just dig out from underneath the guy that's really working for the family. Number 10, and last, when she repeatedly misunderstands what he's trying to say. This is usually not a problem of intelligence. This is a problem of stubbornness. What is she sowing? She becomes bitter over problems and finds his words unclear or ridiculous. What? What does she reap? He becomes very frustrated, blames either himself or her. Neither, which is a good idea. The wise wife will forgive offenses and seek to grasp the motivation and goals of her husband. If she still finds explanations difficult to understand, she should claim the promise of James 1:5. If any of you, wives, let's say, lack wisdom, let her ask of God that giveth to all wives liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given her. In some cases, and I know myself, problems that I'm dealing with, logical problems or practical problems, I don't know how to do it. I'll just let it rest for a little bit, and somewhere during the next week, it comes to me. There's something about our subconscious that just keeps working on it there in the back room someplace, and when it gets it worked out, sends it up to the consciousness. Hey, we figured it out. Oh, yeah, well, that makes sense. And you know, practical things are a mystery to me, so but that's the way it works with me, is that I begin to... it begins to settle in. Oh, yeah, okay, that's what I should be doing. So I think the same thing will work with a wife. This is the promise of God. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he will give generously, liberally, and it doesn't chastise us for asking. Comments or questions about understanding what the husband's trying to say? All right, thank you. next week we'll go gunning for the husband. The 10 ways a husband damages the spirit of a marriage without even knowing it. And then, hopefully, Jeb will have a nose he can actually breathe through, and will bring to us the series on the minor prophets. Yes, it's a thing that, and it's good for us to be reminded of these things over and over again to say, are we starting to drift? Is it going back into selfishness, self-interest, self-centeredness, or are we actually loving our mate, really caring for them as they need to be cared for? All right, any other comments? All right, well, let's bow forward to prayer. Let's stand together. Father, you've given to us some wise counsel concerning how we sow and reap. We ask that you might help us to recognize we can sow anything we want, but the reaping is automatic, and we can't complain about that. We reap what we've sown. We ask that you might help us also to realize that we may sin, even a sin that we don't realize is a sin. We can choose to sin anything we want, but we can't choose what the consequences are. And so those consequences are built within the human system, built within us as you made us. And so there are wives who are seeking to keep control, but in doing it, lose control of their home and everything else. We pray that you might build within the wives a submission to you, and then therefore to their husband, and find that this is the way to build her home up, to meet her security, to be honored as a queen when her husband is the king. We pray thy blessing then, in Jesus' name, amen.